before service gets started. And so let's look here and see. Chapter 7, Ecclesiastes, verse number 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. The day of death and the day of one's birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. The living will lay it to his heart. You see, as I mean, as we start out already, you think, oh boy, it's going to be something else depressing from Solomon. But a lot of reason to be joyful here in these verses, and I'll get back to that in a second. Well, here I say that, and I go to verse number 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. But that's really more of a reference back up to verse number 2, and again, we'll talk about that in a second. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which hath made crook? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. And that's again reading verses 1 through 14 in chapter 7. And if you go back and you look, and of course we've heard this before, verse number 1 says, good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than one of day's birth. If you go back and you look at that word ointment, you look it up in the Old Testament. If you go over in Job, you find the word ointment. It means prosperity and ointment. In other words, it's expensive. It's a high-dollar item. And so in Job, it's kind of in relation to he's very prosperous early, you know, in the book of Job. And of course, in the latter part of the book, he became, God blessed him again. But that ointment meant it showed prosperity in life and said it's a symbol, I guess you would say. And of course, we see that over in the New Testament as well, and the ointment, of course, is rubbed on Jesus' feet. And if you look in the book, and we're talking about Solomon, it was a sign of a blessing to have a precious ointment or ointments to be given or given to the king. And so a good name, though, is what it's saying here, and anything they can compare with, and talking in the Old Testament, is better than the precious ointment. In other words, it's better than any prosperity. It's better than any symbol of, position that you could have. Of course, that's talking about Solomon when he was a king. And as you go back here and look and say, to the day of death and the day of one's birth. So a good reputation is very, very important to what it's saying. In other words, when you come into life or with the day to go out, to live during that time, to have joy in your life, prosperity, and good reputation. But prosperity doesn't necessarily mean money. It means have a good name. A good name is better than chosen than precious ointment. In other words, when you go to be laid to rest, it's good that someone can speak good things concerning your walk with God with you or over you, so to speak. I guess because you'd be passed on, be in heaven by then. But that's how important that is. And that's why he said wisdom and goodness is upheld, because the verse, the chapter before that talks about riches and the vanity of worldly riches. You can't take it with you. We've heard that saying before. And so as you look here at 7, as we begin to start, verse number 1 says a good name is better than all of what we talked about in chapter 6, better than any wealth. And he said you leave that, I guess we think about a legacy, you know, behind. And people say, well, they always want to be remembered. We've talked about that before. They used to say you may be the grandparents. You know, you might be the grandparents, you might be remembered, but the time it gets there, you know, past that, people might do a family tree, but they really don't know you. You know, that little lady back home where lives across the road from my cousins, and she's really the only person I have connection, I guess, left on my dad's side of the family. She ran the family tree and gave me names all the way back to 1791. And that's good that I know those names and where they came from, but I don't know anything about them. I don't know. They might have been horse thieves. I don't know. You don't know. And I say that and kid around a lot because there's some Odals over in Southwest Virginia, and people ask me all the time, am I related to them? And there were five brothers that came over the mountain, and they came through this area. And most of them went to West Tennessee because at that time that was the west, and land was being given away. So they went down there and got land. And my early forefathers, I'm going way back, they had large farms. But I always say they had to keep running because the other ones got caught here. And I joke about that. But still, a good name is better than precious ointment. The day of death and the day of one's birth. And that's just what that symbolizes or saying is how you live your life. You know, we've seen that before. The dates on the tombstone, I think pastors mentioned this before, and that dash. How'd you live your dash? I think that's what verse number one is talking about. What occurred during that time period? That's important as well. Of course, during that time, you prayed so you'd be saved. That's an important part of that dash and how you live. Because look at verse number two as it carries on. Life shortness. We talk about reflection on life. You know, at work now, they make us do reflections on your job. How do you think you're doing? Go back and look at yourself. Sometimes we ask students to do self-reflections. I'm a big fan of those. There's people who probably know a whole lot more about that than me that allow them to do that. But I'm not sure how much that got started because maybe somebody could look inward or look at themselves and try to change themselves. And I guess that helps some, you know, maybe with study habits. But to truly change a man's heart, only God can do that. And I'm not saying that's what depth they go into, but I'm saying when I think about reflection, that's what, as we look here, I think that's what is being taught, is reflection inside. Look at our hearts. Look deeper. Look deeper than when I have to do that evaluation of myself at work, that self-reflection, they call it. Because it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. In other words, when you go down to the house of mourning, you realize that's the end of all men. And women, you realize that's the end of this body, this fleshly body. And as far as us living in this world here, you say, oh, that gets depressing. Well, no, not if you're saved, because you just leave this old body behind. And the wise man, see, that's why he's talking about the being the wise and the goodness of God, is because he allows you to know that. I mean, even from an early age, I'd say even children as they grow up, you know, I remember going to the funeral home when I was 11, 12, 13 years old, and you would know or realize that, and when you went through the line with your parents, that whoever that person was, that was the end of their days here. And that was either a heaven or a hell. And so that's why here it says it's better to go to the house of mourning. It's better to understand that and know that. That doesn't mean you drag around a long face all the time. That just means, as I mentioned before, Bob Jones, he said he was 12 years old, and this is a quote from his autobiography. He said he was walking home from school one day down a dirt road, and he realized, and it came to him, and said, it's almost like a Holy Spirit speaking to his heart, said, you're going to have to live somewhere someday, either heaven or hell. One place or the other. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. There's nobody paying penance. There's nobody going to get you out. It's one place or the other. And that's what he's saying here. He says, you're wise. It's better to go to the house of mourning. In other words, keep that in mind. That doesn't mean, again, gloom and doom. That means to know that. That means to be a witness, to know that for others. As I went out yesterday, people didn't visit it and witness and talk to those that are lost, maybe family members that are lost that you have in your family, to let them know that there's a end time coming unless God comes back. And when you're saved and God comes back and takes us home out of the church, we'll all pass the same way. But also it's good to pass that along to the sinners, let you know that you're not going to escape either. Every morning as I drive into the VA, our offices are there, I look over to the left, and all the tombstones. And I think about all the men and women that fought in the military and died. But all the years, you know, they passed that way too, whether they got killed in battle or they came home and lived and worked 40, 50 years, they all passed that way. So that's why it's telling us here, said, remember that. Said, then go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. In other words, the living will remember that. He'll recall that. They'll be able to take it to heart, so to speak. Verse number three, sorrow is better than laughter, for the sadness of the countenance, the heart, is made better. And as we look here and we look at the definition, we try to figure, said, you know, we think about grief. Or sadness and somebody's passing. Of course, Billy Mitchell passed away. And we think about that and sorrow. And that we're happy for him. He's gone home. His race is finished. I think Brother Kenny has already said this morning, he's one of the few that you can go back and point to that from anybody that's ever heard him from day one of their life to hear him preach, or even, you know, to the time he stopped preaching, whether it was for a week or 5 years, or you heard him for 25 years, his message stayed the same. He never varied from that. And so sorrow is better than laughter, for the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. So here we need to focus. I think what he's trying to get us to look at is the countenance of the heart is made better. In other words, the sorrow can lead to improvement in your own life. In other words, as we go down to the house of mourning, and remember that's the end of all men, not only should that make us more of a witness, we want to get out and be a witness to people that are lost, because we realize here's where everybody's going to end up. Nobody's going to escape this. And then at the same time, as you read verse number 3, you say, well, wait a second, sorrow is better than laughter. So there's that gloom and doom again. No, what it's saying is, in that particular case, when you think of that, because the sadness of the countenance of the heart, as you may go down to the house of mourning or go to the funeral home, think about this. It can help you improve your life. Because you think about that, it's good for the heart. And that's what it tells us. What now? It is. It's good for the heart. And it helps you remember. So wait a second, especially you think somebody like Billy Mitchell, the way he preached, never varied, never changed. It should make us say, you know what, I'm going to stick with stuff. He stuck with it, I'm going to stick with it. I think about Darius Horn, never changed. He stuck with it. I still say today, I tell people, I say, I think about him, and maybe it's just his messages. And at that time I was lost, of course, battling back and forth. Sometimes didn't know, thought I was saved, this, that, and the other. But yeah, I just... turmoil seemed like, and then it'd be okay for a little while, then be back again, just bouncing all around. I told you guys all that, but what I remember about his messages is that they always seemed like they hit home more like what a Proverbs or Ecclesiastes would. So I remember asking one time, I said, his messages always seemed like something that's very applicable every day. Not saying everybody's is not, but his were always like right down where you're living, like problems at home or problems on the job or something. I always remember that. And they said that's because he's lived them. He knows them. He preaches them. He preaches what he's had to live. What he teaches that way. And I think a lot of preachers and pastors do that. It's experiences they've had in their life they're wanting us to try to avoid. Well, I think that's what we're being told here. Sorrow is better than laughter, for the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. In other words, keep that in mind. Everybody passes that way of the funeral home. Verse number 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. In other words, that's a continuation from verse number 3, and you still should be reflecting on your own life. Where am I at? What am I doing? What have I done for the Lord? Am I saved? Am I lost? You know, you think about this, as people go to the funeral home, and you may have been lost at times and went, did you ever go through there? And I know I did. It couldn't help but sometimes come up and say, now, am I truly saved? Because this is going to be me one day. You think about that. Somebody else come through, you know. So you wonder, and I've often thought this, if that's not sometimes, because, you know, we have visitation, and, you know, people come by and they visit the family with the body, then you have the, you know, funeral, and you have the burial afterwards. And we've done that, and I guess we've done that down through history, and it changes some, I think, based on where you're at, and people want different things done at some times. But I say this to say this. I wonder if that's not as much for the one people that are lost, and that's to let them know as a signal. And that's why here I think the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning. They think about it. But the heart of the fool is in the house of the myrrh, in other words. Is in they don't realize that life is just not going to go on and on and on. Let me read you something here. Does that come to mind? I think it's Psalm 91. Let's see here. And again, this is not this morning for us to, well, we're all going to go down to the house. We're all going to die one day. We're all going to be buried. No, it's for us to reflect and look back and when that occurred and reflect on the person's life and say, you know. And I just keep using Billy Mitchell as just because he just passed away. But you think about the preaching and the influence he had on people and churches and other pastors and other evangelists. It makes you reflect and say, what am I doing? What have I done? Not to compare yourself with him, but at the same time, think you know, have I been overcharged? Am I too caught up in the world? What's going on in my life? And as Pastor pointed out here, it said the house of mirth. In other words, it's always joking and laughing and not realizing the end to come. And that's why it uses the word fool. If you think about fool in the Scripture, in the Bible, somebody unknowingly. You know, I know my dad used to say, you know, there's ignorance and there's foolishness. Ignorance is someone's untaught. Foolishness is they know better. And I remember him telling us that when we were just little boys. And I still think about that when I think of the word fool, someone that should know better and still doesn't act or respond the way they should. And what I was looking for, and I'm glad Pastor said it gave me time, was Psalm 90:12. And I'll just read that verse to you. And as I think about here in verse number 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh, is verse number 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In other words, we reflect on our life and our days. Verse number 5, we'll do 5 and 6, I guess, kind of go along together. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Fools. I said that a while ago. Fools. I don't know why I want to say that. Fools. It's like it's a U-E-L-S. I might have to check my gas gauge when we get outside. Maybe I'm going to run out of fuel. I don't know. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. So what I tell it tells us that the song of fools is as a crackling of thorns. I remember we used to burn brush and stuff all the time and back home, and of course Dad would have us cutting things out and bushes, and he's right. What he's saying here, if you ever got some old dry thorny bushes and you throw them over in the fire, they'll just crackle and pop, and even the little sparks will come up from them. You know, and they'll kind of float up in the air. But that's short-lived. That don't last long. And that's what I'd made a note here to remind myself as I looked at that and I thought about crackling. I looked at that. It means to flare up, to make a noise. But it says, in regards to a fire, soon will be only ashes. There's nothing left. And so as it's saying here, as far as the crackling of thorns under a pot, that's how the song of fools. So is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. In other words, as I thought about that, that's a lot of like what we hear today from the pulpit, crackling of thorns. It's a lot of ear tickling, a lot of house of mirth. In other words, not a lot of, I'm not saying that someone's joking, but there's not a lot of, discussion of sin and people sinning. More of a feel-good gospel, more of a social gospel. And that's where I got the word out a while ago, cotton candy type preaching. You know, I've heard people say in time, and thank God we have a pastor here, and we've had pastors and people that come visit and preach, and we bring in that tell us the truth. Because I know you've heard people say too, well, I'm not going back there, I'm not sure about that preaching, I don't really feel good sometimes when I leave. I've heard many people mention that. I mean, I've been at work with people. And they mentioned, well, I may have to start switching, I may have to look for another church, because when I leave there, I just feel so down. When I, you know, even when you was lost, I'd think, well, I wonder why you'd feel down. Is that the Holy Spirit working on you? Is that conviction in your life? Are you doing something you shouldn't be doing? You know, that goes back to Billy Mitchell. I remember telling that story about that woman one time after church, approached him and said, I just don't feel right, I just feel down, I just can't, you know, don't know if I'm lost or saved. He went through the story. And I remember he looked at her and said, well, you're reading your Bible like you should, aren't you? Well, no. You're praying like you should, aren't you? No. Now, you're praying for others in the church like you should, aren't you? No. And you hear it every service like you should be, aren't you? Well, no. Well, I don't know what's the matter with you. And I remember him telling that. And that stuck with me. But see, that's why I think this refers to, too. It's like the crackling of thorns under a pot. They make a little flash, a little crackling, a little noise. As I wrote down, they flare up. Make noise, and then it's gone. That's the same as fools or foolishness. But number 7 said, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Now, you have to be careful here, and I mean careful, and I mean not just serve you, but I mean cautious. Because it said, surely, this can happen. Oppression, this is what I mentioned at the very beginning of the Sunday school lesson. Oppression maketh a wise man mad, or making, I guess, a fool, if you're not cautious. And a gift or a bribe can destroy the heart. In other words, hard times come in people's lives sometimes. That's what the first part is. and oppression may undermine the wisdom of man. In other words, may affect your reasoning. Times may get rough. Maybe loss of a loved one, maybe sickness in your life, maybe times you can't think clearly, got a lot going on. You have to be cautious of that. Of course, that's when, as Brother Kenny said, we need to pray for one another. That fit right into this morning. That's when that comes into play. Is this, that's when the church, you pray for one another. Lift the brother or sister up that's going through those oppressive times, those hard times, so that things don't happen. And you have to be careful, too, with a bribe or a gift. We're going to get into that in just a second, because here comes that word pride or proud, proud look. As we begin to look here, it said a gift, so a bribe can destroy the heart. In other words, thinking too much of yourself again. As you run that or look that out, think more highly of ourselves than we should. So either one we have to be cautious about, because it could pull us away from the wisdom and goodness of God that He wants us to have, wants us to enjoy. And that's what Solomon's telling us here, is enjoy life, be joyful. Know these things, but at the same time, you know, give warning to others and let them know. You know, that's one thing you think you come across, and someone who's lost, and, you know, I'd heard before, and I forget where I heard this, and see, I remember these little things came to me. I told you, the Lord's blessed me, and I'm losing a lot of it, but He blessed me in my mind sometimes. I remember these little stories. I guess I just listened to radio too much growing up, and I always used to like listen to them old, like Jerry Clyre and that old stuff, so I could remember. You know, I'd listen, and I was old, like that in school too. I didn't have to write a lot down; I could listen. And so, but I remember, you know, telling just stories about you know, individuals that in their lives as things would change or changes would occur, and how they'd have a change in their life, and it could happen to anybody. And you have to be cautious of that and have to guard against that, as we're told to guard our heart. Let's go to verse number 8. It says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Here comes that proud. It's already coming up. Beginning, there are challenges, questions that you may have. You may have doubt. And I'm talking about, like you say, when you first get saved, or maybe you're a young Christian, or maybe lose a loved one for the first time, or something happened tragically. So, but when the last word is preached, the last lesson being taught, right before the church is raptured home, and I think about too, let's say before like building a house, so to speak, and it's complete, and they hammer in the last nail, let's say the last soul is saved, then all will be answered. Now, all the challenges will be met, all your questions will be answered, everything will be fulfilled. We see that over in the New Testament. We have to have faith and confidence in that. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. In other words, let's don't forget that all things, God provideth all things. And in God, from Genesis to Revelation, we already know the beginning to the end. So not to get boasted up in ourselves or prideful, because we know the end of that. Be not hasty in thy spirit, or impatient to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And again, that's part of the warning. He said that it's an unsettled anger leads again to being proud in spirit. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this, to sin of complaining. And you know, I've never really thought about that before, but I've done that. And I have to say, I've done that recently in my illness. Look back and say, boy, the latter days were better than these. And I read that, and that really, actually, that's the first verse I'd went to and read, that I went and read backwards and read during the week and studying Sunday school lesson. I said, you know, this is really talking about reflection of our own lives. So we're given things in life, and that's why I was talking about the funeral home earlier and what we go through and the burial process. And I know we've done that, but that's reflection for the living and for the saved and for the sinner. But also, as we look and as things pass on, like in verse number 8, you say, well, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And I'm going back, I know, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. But to know that there will be an end. Like I said, when the house is built, there's always that final nail that's driven, and it's over, it's done. That's the same as our life, but that's how it's going to be here too with the church. One day Christ is going to come back, take us home, we're out of here. Final nail will be driven. You know, I just thought about this too. That's how it was on the cross. When He died on the cross for us, there was somebody who drove the nail last one in, hung him up on the cross. He died for our sins. And you know what? And then it was over. It was completed. Everything was fulfilled. You had your answers then. I remember I had a Sunday school teacher I did growing up, and she'd tell us, she'd say, when you get to heaven, not toddlers, but we're a little older, and like I said, I can remember these little stories they tell us. And she'd tell us, she'd say, when you get to heaven, you can ask all things. She said, you'll know why this happened, why that happened. You know, and that stuck with me. And as you get older, you think, well, I don't know if we'll be asking anything, because we should know all things, but then we'll be praising our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because that will be the end. Everything will be completed, and I don't mean end as in time, but as we think of that, it will be a closure of a time period. I guess a closure in time of someone's life, so to speak. Let me move on. I'm sorry I backed up there. But number 9 addresses that as well. But it tells us to be patient. Don't get angry. And for anger, again, can lead to being proud or the bosom of fools. Or it says it rests in the bosom of fools. In other words, it's unsettled anger. You can't control it. Say not thou, what is the cause of the former days? And that's where I was at. Said, we're better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. So there are several other scriptures in the Bible too go back to that. It's good to reflect back and think, but it's also not good to compare today with yesterday. And so what happened to the former days? They were better, because remember, the children of Israel did that as well. They said, well, we'd be better off be back in Egypt. So don't do that. It's a sin of not complaining. But sometimes that's hard to do, especially when trials and things come along through our lives. Verse number 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance, by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them and have it. I went back, and I wrote this down on the back, had a little outline there on the front, but I went back and found, and read something that a man had written in one of the commentaries, and it was a old evangelist, and I found some notes, and I'll just read this to you, then we'll be done. Yeah, it's right out of quarter till. Said verse number 11, I'll read verse number 11, 12, and I guess in 13 here, and I'll just tell you what he comments, and we're done. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, but there's a profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them and have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. As we looked here, and I said, well, okay, what does that mean? Here we go back and say, wisdom is defense and money is defense. Wisdom is the protection, and they're used to compare the two with money. You think about having money as a protection. You can buy food, you can roof over your head, etc. Think about it that way. And that's kind of what this gentleman I read after was mentioning, or his take on it was. Wisdom is a protection in such a way too, but wisdom's much deeper. As we talked about earlier, we're talking about spiritual things. You're talking about your heart. And so wisdom is a protection just as money protects. So wisdom may protect you from falling into pride, becoming prideful. It also prevents doubting during oppression or during hard times. In other words, doubting, and when I say by doubting, not doubting your salvation, but doubting the Word of God or doubting the promises of God. But knowing that when a person is saved and he passes on or dies, that heaven's their home. In other words, having faith in that, not just faith, but belief in that. You know that's going to occur. And again, as we've heard and heard pastors say this, I mean, Brother Grizzle said this over in another building before in a Sunday school lesson, it's not the same faith that you have that your battery's going to turn over and your car's going to crank. It's a real faith. It's faith in something you can't just lay your hands on or see. And that's why he's saying here, that's where wisdom protects you. It's a protection as money would be in times of economic times. Wisdom protects us in the same way. Protects us from, I guess, falling apart, or protects us from looking back into the past and wishing we were yesterday, but looking forward instead. It causes us to consider the work of God. It causes us to look into. Now, as we looked at it in verse number 13, consider, it means to look into, means to seek, means to follow the Word of God, means to follow the Scripture. It means, verse number 14, last but not least, there's that word prosperity. And if you go back and look, this is one place in the Bible where it actually means to enjoy, means to be happy. You can't see the future. God knows the future. He knows tomorrow. We don't. We've got today, and that's it that we know of. than tomorrow if God's blessed us with that. He says, enjoy, be happy. That's what their prosperity there means. But in the day of adversity, consider God also has set the one over against the other. It means he's in charge of both. Nothing takes him by surprise. To the end that no man should find nothing after him. In other words, in the end, nothing's going to happen without God's okay or without God already knowing about it. And that's the end this morning of the Sunday school lesson. Thank you for your attention.